and amen. Praise God. Why don't you just put your hands together for the Lord Jesus? Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Wonderful. Please do take your seats. And once you've, has everyone got a seat now? Wonderful. Praise God. And once you're seated down, I just want you to turn to your neighbor and say to them, you are what you think. Now turn to the other person and say, you are what you think. You know, there's an amazing scripture in the Bible. And, you know, it's so interesting when you look. I love leadership development. I love reading about all the different principles that have been used and researched out there to help people grow and improve. I don't know, anyone else, you like to read all the kind of, you know, development stuff? I love all that. But, you know, it's amazing how many principles that leadership teachers teach that are from the Bible. Yeah. Extraordinary. You know, and one of them is a scripture in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7. And it says this, as a person thinks in their heart, so is that person. In other words, what I really, really believe on the inside affects the life that I live. My views deep down, because it says what a man thinks in his heart. Say, in my heart. In my heart. Because you see, we think at two levels. Right. We have heart thoughts. Say, heart thoughts. And then we have head thoughts. And there are two levels, and the head thoughts are the things that kind of whiz in and sometimes stay, and sometimes they whiz out again. But heart thoughts are things that we really believe on the inside, whether we realize it or not. And I remember the way God showed it to me. As a man or a woman thinks in his or her heart, so is that man or woman. This is the way God showed it to me. You know, do you remember the old-fashioned projectors? You know, they're often in the movies, and I remember the first time I ever saw one, I was so excited. My cousins had this huge house, and they had everything, and every now and then we would go around to their house, and the number of things I saw for the first time at their house. And I remember it was in the early days when it was really new to have a film and to be able to record things. And they'd recorded the last summer. And we all sat round and watched, you know, my cousins playing in their back garden, but on a screen in front of us. It was amazing. But you remember, you would have the projector and you'd see the light shining across the room. And then it would project on a white wall in front of you. How many of you have seen that? You know, and that's what God told me, that our thoughts are like. Those things we really believe deep in the inside of us about ourselves. They are like our inner projector that projects the life that we then live. Are you hearing me? You know, and you don't really have to be a genius to work that one out. You know, when somebody deep down believes that they are a failure, they carry themselves like that. You know, you can see it, you know, and then there's those people that deep down, and hear this, that deep down believe they're a failure, but are constantly trying to fill their head thoughts with I'm a success. And so instead of carrying themselves, they just look like they're so driven. Because they're constantly trying to prove that they are a success. And they're thinking, head thoughts up here. I'm good. I can get this job done. You know, they're trying all the positive thinking stuff. But deep down inside, they believe either that they're a failure or, you know, there are all sorts of things we can believe. I'm just not good enough. I'm not as good as other people. You know, we can end up looking at other people's marriages especially when we're growing up, and just deep down we believe, well, I'm going to have to settle for something that doesn't bring any real joy, that is just going through the motions. And you see, if I believe that deep down, it will outwork in my life. Is that making sense? So I want you right now to just acknowledge, as I think in my heart, let's say it, as I think in my heart, so I am. Wow. You know, that tells me that we need to start to understand what we really think. Because another thing about the heart, if you didn't already know this, is that we're all very good at believing our own head thought PR. What do I mean? Well, just like I said, you know, someone who deep down really believes, do you know what? I'm never going to make it. I'm not really worth it. I don't even deserve to make it. Thinks that deep down. But their head thoughts are trying to say, I'm great. You know, I'm going to succeed after all. I'm going to make it. And we end up believing a lie when really if we realized the truth of what's really going on the inside, then that's the beginning of change. Are you with me? Praise God. Now, I want to give you an example in the Bible of a young man. You see, I can know that you're bright. I can know, wow, I can meet you and talk to you and think, my goodness, what a capable, brilliant man. I can believe that, but if you believe something else, you know, whatever else everyone else thinks isn't going to make any difference. Because if you believe that you are less than, not as good as, a little bit inferior, not quite capable enough, then as a man thinks in his heart. So I want to look at someone in Scripture. And it's a man called Jephthah. I'm going to call him Jeff for today. And maybe when I meet him in heaven, I'll let him know that. But he is one of the judges from the Old Testament. Now, I'm just going to read three verses. And if we can have that on the screen. Judges chapter 11. And I'm going to start from verse 1. And it says, now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor. I'm going to stop there. Jeff was a mighty man. So this is someone who was capable. Probably one that others would describe, you know, when he was growing up, you know, a natural born leader. Someone who shone, who stood out for his abilities. He was a mighty man of valor. That means he was brave, he was courageous. But he was the son of a harlot. And Gilead, that was his dad, begot Jephthah. Next verse, please. Now, Gilead's wife bore sons. And when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jeph out and said to him, you shall have no inheritance in our father's house because you're the son of another woman. Verse 3. Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob, and worthless men banded together with him and went out raiding. You see, here is a man that had so much potential. He had gifts hiding on the inside of him. He had greatness in seed form living within. But, say but. You see, so often the circumstances of our lives, the way we're treated, the things people say, the things people do to us, will really affect our view of ourselves deep on the inside. Are you following me? And this was a young man that had it all, but his mum's a prostitute. Well, do you know what? That's all right. But his brothers could not stand him. You got this man, and he has all these sons, one of them by another woman, and then all the rest of them by their mother. Are you getting the picture? And they just can't stand him. They said, we don't want you having anything to do with this family anymore. You just bring shame to us. We can't bear you. And so they kick this young man out. You know, sometimes with the stories in the Bible, we just think that they're kind of stories. But this was a man. You know, he was probably maybe 16 or 17 when he was kicked out. Young man. And you see, what will have happened is the very way that he was treated by his dad didn't stand up for him. You know, our parents are supposed to stand up for us. And his dad didn't. And his brothers, well, they couldn't stand him. So he's getting just rejection from every direction. And eventually he leaves. And so what does he do? You see, as a man thinks in his heart, he fulfills his own low expectations of himself. You know, so many times we look at our lives and we wonder why we seem to have this glass ceiling over us. And you know, it's because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And this guy ended up just basically joining a gang, if it was today, and just things went horribly wrong until God dealt with the issues of his heart. You know, I remember my husband and I have been married 22 years, and like marrying this man was for me, if I've never said this before, but it was really like being snatched out of, you know, a really bleak life. Although I looked like, you know, it looked like he was marrying up. And then he says, yeah, sorry, I couldn't keep him smug too long, you know. But really, you see, I was so full of the effects of my past and just things that I didn't even realize had bothered me. You know, I really grew up thinking I had to fight to prove my worth. And so I was constantly trying to convince other people that I was enough, desperate really to convince myself. And, you know, so when I married him, I remember one day, you know, when we first married, I was still working in public relations. And I remember one day sitting with a friend of mine. We met up for lunch. And I remember we were sitting, eating our lunch in a park in central London. And at the time, I was an account executive working in public relations. And I remember saying to my friend with a big smile on my face, you know, oh yeah, I know I've reached my ceiling. I know that I've reached the place in my life where, you know, I'm living my potential. This is as far as I go, and I'm happy doing this. And then I marry this man who wouldn't let me settle. And started to work on my view of myself with me. And, you know, I remember he would say to me every morning at breakfast before I went out to work, he would say, Joe, what have you got beginning with F? And I'd say, favor. You know, and bit by bit, my view of myself started to change. I want you to hear what I'm saying. I'd reached my ceiling, was convinced of it. But before I left full-time secular work to join full-time ministry, which was about 10 years ago, I ended up being promoted 5 more times in just 5 years. When my view of myself and my abilities changed. You know, I remember I used to really be in awe of people who could think long term. I don't mean long term in terms of, you know, one day I want to move house and, you know, one day I want to do better than I am now. But people who could look at a kind of a company's strategy and think, you know, 5 years, where do they need to be? How are they going to get there? What are the kind of plans that need to be in place? How can we shift this organization from A to B? And I would watch people who could do that and go, wow, they're like geniuses. But then God started to change my view of myself. I really want you to follow me here, because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And I started to believe what the Bible said about me. I remember I started to say, you know, I have the mind of Christ because the Bible promises it. And I started to allow God's view of me to change my own view of myself. And I remember the day that I was promoted first from account executive to a manager. And the first thing that I did was a 5-year plan for our organization. The very thing that I thought was for geniuses, I realized, well, it's for anyone. Anyone who can start to realize, do you know what? There is infinite potential on the inside of me. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You know, you and I are made in the image of God. We are made in His image. And He is great, and He is powerful, and He is capable, which means all of that exists on the inside of you and me. You know, it doesn't matter if someone else thinks, wow, you're great, you're really fantastic. As a man thinks in his heart, so is the man. And you see, I don't know your story. You know, I don't know whether a bit like Jeff that we read about, where the stuff growing up was just really, really awful for you. I don't know what kinds of things were said to you by people whose words mattered. You know, we listen to the words that are said by those in authority. We believe them. And so often people say stuff just out of their own stuff. Are you hearing me? You know? And you know, if you've had that kind of upbringing where, you know, you've been put down, you've never been encouraged, you've not been nurtured with words that will breathe life. You know, that's what words do. I mean, there's so much research out there. It's extraordinary. One day, Google rice, jar of rice and words. There's some amazing research out there. Even rice, it's bizarre. I can't explain it, but even 2 jars of rice, one, and literally researchers speaking to a jar of rice, you're wonderful, rice. You're fantastic. Oh, rice, I love you. You're going to do so well in life. And a second jar of rice, you Google it. And then going, I hate you. Rice, you're disgusting. You're just, nobody wants you around. Rice, after I don't know if it was 2 weeks or a month. A month, thank you. There's others who've seen it. The jar of rice with horrible negative words spoken went brown, moldy, rotted from within. The other one stayed the same. You see, you and I respond to the words that are spoken into our hearts. They mold us, they shape us, they make us. And if those words have been unkind or negative, or even if there's just been an absence of the right words, you know what? We all need to be encouraged. And if you don't get that, you'll end up believing the rest of the stuff. Are you hearing me? So, Jeff was a valiant man, but because of life, he ended up believing that he was nothing. Well, God did a work in that man's heart and in that man's life, and the truth ended up growing up on the inside of him. But I want to look at what we do with this. And really, there's two things, you see. You know, I said there's heart thoughts, say heart thoughts. And then we have head thoughts, say head thoughts. You see, the thing with a heart thought is they're deeper. And, you know, if you have been affected by life and so really deep down you don't think you're as good as other people, if you feel that you're somehow less unsuccessful, you feel like a failure, you feel like a disappointment, do you know what? God wants to do a healing work on the inside of you. He wants to do such a deep work, but He's able. And the transformation that He can bring is extraordinary. Everyone sees the difference when God heals us on the inside. But you see, the thing about head thoughts is if we catch head thoughts early enough, then they won't become heart thoughts. Does this make sense? Because the head thoughts first come as ideas, as suggestions, as whispers that we hear. You know, it may come from our own, you know, view of ourselves, but a head thought, if we dwell on those things long enough, soon enough, they'll sink down. So we need to know what to do with head thoughts so that we can protect our hearts. Like I say, if the stuff already, God's going to take you on a healing journey. I've seen it so many times, if you just allow him. But I want to look at head thoughts for a little while. And I want to read 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 5 and 6. 2 Corinthians 10 verses 5 and 6. And the Bible says, it says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience. Well, what's this saying? You see, what the Bible is encouraging us to do, and this is something really that I don't think all the leadership teachers really understand, is, you see, the Bible is telling us that when there are negative thoughts, we have a choice what we do with them. Right. Yeah. Just say that right now. I've got a choice. We have a choice what to do with those thoughts that kind of land. And what the Bible is telling us to do is take captive those thoughts and bring them into obedience. And then it even goes on to talk about punishment. So you see, I just want to ask you for a moment, what are the kind of, you know, which people in society do we capture? Anyone? Criminals. Right. We capture criminals. So you see, I really think we are being encouraged to see negative thoughts like criminals, like criminal thoughts, you see. And more specifically, I want you to think of them like thieves. Because let me explain the way it is. You see, on the inside of each one of us, we have great potential. You know, we had this minister who was with us on Friday. He said something so powerful that I really loved. He said, and he mentioned a load of Bible characters who became great. Say, became. No one starts great. We have seeds of greatness. There is potential on the inside of every single human being. I refuse to believe that anyone is beyond hope. It's true. There is potential on the inside. There is greatness on the inside of each one of us, but we need to become. And he talked about all these different Bible characters who became great. And this is the way he put it. He said, on the inside of Esther, there was a queen waiting to come forth. On the inside of David, the psalmist, there was a king waiting to come forth. Are you getting the picture? On the inside of Daniel, there was a politician. On the inside of Joseph, a prime minister. You see, there is so much potential on the inside of each of us. You know, let me give you an example of how life tries to squash us. I was brought up in the north of England. Proper Geordie back then. But anyway, I lost it all, sorry. Lost all the accent. And in my school, we were taught to read using this scheme called ITA. Well, after 2 years, they realized it was terrible. They dismantled it across the pilot schools where they trialed it, and heads rolled, and that was the end of ITA, except that that was how I was taught to read. And basically what ITA was a completely different alphabet. Was anyone here taught using ITA? No, you are blessed. And so every sound, every, what are those called? The vowels, sorry. Every vowel had a different shape. So you didn't have an A that could in one word say cake and in another word cat. you had a sound, you had a shape that was a different shape that was a different one was e, o, o. Do you just hear what I'm saying? So you had far more different alphabetic sounds, yes. But the trouble was, what they realized is everyone who was taught to read using ITA, when they then tried to transition them over to real English, was just knocked back about 2 years. They said everyone who studied ITA, when they did their equivalent of GCSEs back there called O-levels, how many of you did O-levels? Come on, tell the truth, yeah. We're over whatever age it is. You did. He did one O-level. Or he got two O-levels. He tried lots. And the one, yeah, but it was grade 4 CSE. Anyway, he says he got two. Anyway, they said anyone who studied ITA, who learned that as a six-year-old, would drop at least two grades, age 16, and then 18 again, doing their O and A levels. So I learned to read and write using ITA. Now, I want to tell you how that made me feel about me. Because I remember my first job, my first real job. And, you know, interview was great because you don't have to write anything. You know, and so I could sit in the interview and, you know, just make friends. I was good at making friends. And God gave me great favor and I got hired. And I had a wonderful first job. But then I had to start writing things down. And it was before texts, before emails. And it was in the time when everyone wrote memos. Has anyone here ever written a memo? And it was, you know, and people had yellow stickies. And I remember the first way that my desk was, I would sit, we had computers, I would sit at my desk, but people could walk behind me. And I'll never forget the day when the chief executive walked behind me and went, accommodation has two M's, and carried on walking. And I remember going, oh my goodness, I've been found out. You know, it made me feel so embarrassed. And I thought, oh my gosh, they know that I'm stupid. I'm thick. I believed I was thick because I struggled with spelling. And I remember thinking, what am I going to do? How am I going to deal with this? And I literally asked them, I didn't tell anyone why. I said, you know, I find it a bit distracting if people walk behind me. Find the logic in this. When they walk in front of me, then I don't have to turn around to look. And they somehow managed to believe my story. And they were very kind and reaccommodated me, two M's and accommodation. And but you know what I used to do? To write a yellow sticky, I would type it on my computer, spell check it, and then literally copy it down word for word. With anything, I would be desperately trying not to be found out. And it made me feel like I'm just the worst writer. I can't write. You know, no one asked me to write. There's a reason why I'm telling you this. You see, there's greatness on the inside of you. But there are lies you've believed about who you are and about what you can do and what you can't do more often than not. And you see, eventually, I worked so hard at it. And I really persevered. And there's still times when I'll ask my husband, how do you spell this? How do you spell that? But I don't mind anymore. Are you hearing me? You see, I'm not defined by my ability to spell. It sounds like something small, but these things, you know, someone who said, you know, you can't add for the life of you. And then suddenly you get a job working in a store and you're like, oh my goodness, don't let me near the till. Because as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. And someone once told you, you're no good at maths. And I worked to overcome that. You see, so often the reason the enemy has sowed these seeds and these lies in your heart is because he doesn't want you to achieve your potential. I want you to know, I'm currently just finishing my sixth book. And I love to write. I love to write. What's the point I'm making? You see, there are talents and gifts and abilities on the inside of you. But as you think in your heart, so you are. And we need to allow God, because he's the only one who can really do it, to do a work on the inside of us, to pull out every lie that we have believed. But back to this scripture, you see, so these thoughts, Joe, you're no good at writing. You can't write. I believed that for years. The Bible tells me, treat that like a criminal. Are you hearing me? Treat that like a criminal, go after it and capture it. Maybe you're sitting there and you've just felt, I'm not good enough. Marilyn, let me borrow you. You felt, I'm just not good enough. And you know, that is your view of yourself. And you see, I just want you to hold that. I want you to imagine that each one of you have potential. Why don't you climb up onto the platform just so that everyone can see properly? So you see, each one of you have on the inside of you great potential. And that potential needs, just like a greenhouse, provides the right atmosphere for plants to grow. Your potential needs the right atmosphere for you to grow. So you see, you know, it might be that potential for you is that you can become a great designer. Maybe you can become a great teacher, a musician, a leader, a great husband. You know, it can affect our relationships because we believe I'll never be able to really be that husband, that wife that I've always wanted to be. Because deep down we believe, do you know what? I'm a failure. And so it's like potential, but what tries to come at us is all these lies that we'll try. And so I want to have my thief come in now, please. You see, you know, we said that the Bible is comparing these rogue thoughts with thieves. Well, no, just you. Thank you. So here is our thief. Put your hands together for the thief. And you see, the thief, these rogue thoughts, these negative thoughts that are trying to pull you down, you know what they want? Your potential. They have a purpose, and that is what they're after, your potential. So I want you to see what they do. They'll bring in that thought, I'm not good enough. And then they'll grab your potential and go running with it. Are you hearing me? You see, there is something on the inside of you that really can become everything that you once dreamed of. But while we're stuck with this lie, you know, while we're stuck believing, I'm not good enough. And while we leave that criminal thief with our potential, as a man thinks in his heart, so is the man. I'm not good enough, so I won't get that promotion. I can try all I like, but it won't happen. And so this is what the Bible says. You see, it says, take captive every thought. So you see, something needs to rise up on the inside of us where we say, do you know what? I'm not going to let any criminal keep my potential. Off you go, Marilyn. So there's something got to rise up on the inside that says, do you know what? I'm having my potential back. I'm taking that back. And you see, it is a tussle. It is a tussle. And then you can give him his thoughts back. You can take your thoughts and get going. It is a tussle. I remember the time in my life, age about 17. And you know, I was starting to realize, I'd just become a Christian, starting to realize God had a great plan for my life. And starting to realize, wow, but deep down I felt like I was just useless. You know, I'd been rejected in life and just stuff had been dumped on me. I never felt as clever as my brother. I felt like my sister was just always squashing me. I just didn't feel like in any context in my life I was enough. And then I remember starting to realize, you know what? I started to believe certain scriptures in the Bible. And I started trying to quote them and say all these things to myself. If you just stay there, Marilyn. And you see, I was trying to convince myself, do you know what? I am enough. I am good enough. I am all I need to be. And so I'd say, I remember one train journey, and sitting there with this little book of quotes, you know, all the kind of things that you're supposed to say about yourself to change who you are. And just saying, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm the head and not the tail. But I didn't believe it deep down. So it was like I was trying to imprint something like this. I was trying, you know, the Bible says that I'm complete in him. But it was like I was trying to write this new stuff over a load of junk. I am enough. I am loved. I am great. And I was trying so hard to believe it, but what does that look like? A mess. And you see, this is what I really don't think that a lot of leadership experts really understand. You see, we can spend our lives like I did as a 17-year-old girl, desperately trying to convince myself that I had what it takes. You know, when I see drift, there's a big difference between desire and being driven. When we're driven, we just have to succeed. I have to succeed to prove that everything I really believe isn't true. Once what we really believe on the inside changes, we can live it out. Are you hearing me? Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is the man. We can start to allow our potential to break out from the inside. You see, when we live our lives from the inside out, we can enjoy life. When we live it when we're trying to force some reality on the inside, it's exhausting. You see, what we have to do is deal with every lie that we've believed. Have a clean slate upon which we can start to allow God to write on our hearts about who we really are. I don't have to convince myself anymore. You see, God healed my heart of all the junk that I went through. He did a work on the inside until I reached the place where my heart had become a blank slate that God could write on. You see, we can start to open up the bag and unleash and release our potential once we've dealt with every negative thing that we've done before. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You see, there's something on the inside that God wants to be able to live and breathe out of you. Thank you, Marilyn. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I want to ask you just to stand. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, and I'll read it to you in the New Living Translation. It says, "Be transformed by changing the way you think." But you know, that can only ever really happen when there's a work deep down on the inside. We can either live our lives trying to be someone, or we can realize someone very special can change me from the inside out. I just want to ask you, in the presence of God, just to allow an awareness of his love. The love of God is here right now. Why don't you shut your eyes just to allow God to speak to you? You see, God's heart towards you, he says in his word, "I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. To give you a bright hope and a future." You know, if you realized, you know what, there's a whole load of stuff that I've been believing about myself. You know, I believe that God wants to start to deal with every negative view that you've had of yourself on the inside. But the first step towards that the first step on a life of really understanding and realizing our potential is actually allowing Jesus to do a work on the inside of us. You know, when we allow Jesus to come in, he has the most amazing ability to wipe away all the effects of the past. Not only does he deal with guilt and shame, every sense of not being good enough, but he brings a joy and a peace and a love that is not available anywhere else. You know, it's amazing to me that God's love is so great that he was willing to send his only son to come to earth and to die on the cross. You see, what he was doing when he died on the cross was he was receiving all the punishment so that we could be set free. He was receiving on his body everything that I deserved so that I could be set free. And when we invite Jesus into our hearts, when we ask him to come and live on the inside, he is able to forgive us of everything that's gone wrong in the past and give us a brand new start. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. If you're here today, again, if you just shut your eyes in the presence of God and you're saying, you know what? I want to experience God's love in my heart. I want to know what it is to have my past dealt with. I want a new life. I want to start on this journey. If that's you, you're saying, I want to invite Jesus into my heart. I want to experience his love. Would you just lift up your hand so that I can pray for you? Thank you, Jesus. Just lift up your hand so that I can pray for you. Thank you. Just lift it up high so that I can see. Thank you. There's people all around. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I just, with your hands up, if you just shut your eyes, and I would love to lead you in prayer. So if you just pray together, we're all going to pray together. If you just say, Heavenly Father, thank you that you love me and that you have a great plan for my life. I ask you to forgive me of all wrongdoing. I ask you to give me a new start. Jesus, come into my heart. I invite you into my life. Have your way in me. Do something new on the inside of me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Father God, I want to thank you for every person who has prayed that for the first time. Lord God, I pray right now. Just lift your hands again. Everyone do it so that they don't feel in any way singled out. Just everyone lift your hands. Father, fill each one with your love. Father, fill each one of your people right now with your love. His love is here. He loves you in a way no one else ever could. He loves you completely. He knows you completely. And in all his knowing of you, he still loves you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Father, fill each one with your love, I pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you.